Well, let us turn in our Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 12, and I feel somewhat compelled to clarify that the title under the sermon in your bulletin is the sermon title and not a description of the minister who's giving the message this evening. Maybe the fact that I'm not rich gives that away, but hopefully. Let us look at this passage together, and let me pray for us as we turn there. Our gracious God, we do come before you this evening once again, and Lord, we look to you, Lord, to open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, illumine our hearts and minds, that we may heed your word. That you, Lord, may give me the words to speak, that you would work through your servant this evening, that we, Lord, might be edified and strengthened once again by the truth of your word, by the work of your word and spirit once again, working in our hearts to bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the healthiest industries, or at least stable industries in recent years, and frankly one which shows no signs of slowing down anytime soon, is that of the self-storage industry. According to one estimate, in 2021, this industry is estimated to be worth $51 billion. And it's estimated that by 2027, which is a mere 6 years from now, it will be worth $71 billion. According to statistics that were shown in 2018, there were between 44,000 and 52,000 self-storage facilities in the United States, covering more than 2.3 billion square feet, which is the equivalent of three times of Manhattan Island under roof. And frankly, right, if you drive around Columbia, you see self-storage facilities on almost every corner, it seems. Of course, part of the reason for that is many homes do not have garages, and so people need space to store their stuff. But it's estimated Americans spend about $38 billion a year just to store their stuff. Now, why do I share that statistic? Well, it's not to make you feel guilty if you use storage space, all right? There are legitimate reasons for doing so, right? Moving, as I am recently familiar with, temporary displacement from your home, a safe place to store valuables during seasons of life when it's not practical to have them in your home, and so on. But the question could be asked, what is the real reason for this ever-growing industry in self-storage? Is the reason that this continues to grow legitimate reasons, or is it, as some analysts have said, more the reality of excess that sometimes characterizes our pursuit of the American dream? That we buy new clothes, we buy new furniture, we buy new appliances, sometimes we buy and store cars and other possessions, maybe even expanding our library to the point that it can't be contained in one place, and instead of getting rid of the old stuff and or perhaps giving it to someone who could use them, we hold on to it just in case we might need it one day, kind of like the countless boxes of things that we just sifted through after our move, realizing, why do we still have this stuff? But as one commentator put it, does it really make sense to pay $90 a month to store the $5 toys that our kids will never use again? Well, probably not. But more importantly, I share this is because perhaps it communicates something that all of us can relate to, something about our hearts and the truth. The question that we all must ask is, and that is, where does our treasure truly lie? And that's what our passage is about this evening, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So we have here in these verses some familiar teachings, or at least familiar themes that we hear throughout Scripture, right? We encounter these elsewhere in the Gospels, and right, we might be reminded, for example, of Jesus' instructions in the Sermon on the Mount about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Or perhaps Jesus' statement in Matthew 16:26, when he asked the question, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" That familiar teaching in Scripture of the folly of pursuing earthly riches at the expense of that which is of true and eternal value. That of being reconciled to God and living in vital communion with him through Jesus Christ. And the fact that this is a repeated theme throughout the Scriptures, I think, indicates, right, that this is a truth that God wants us to hear over and over. A truth that, frankly, we need to be reminded of again and again, to have our hearts tuned again, to hear the truth of God's word. And it seems that need is illustrated in our text this evening as this man comes to Jesus, asking him to arbitrate in this dispute between he and his brother regarding an inheritance. I mean, consider where we are in the story of in Luke's gospel, that a large crowd has gathered around Jesus. And though Jesus is instructing his disciples who are gathered more closely to him and directing his teaching primarily to them, there is this broader crowd that is around him and is given ear to what he is saying. And so Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he is teaching this crowd that is gathered. He is teaching them important truths about the kingdom of God, the true nature of discipleship. And as we heard last week, he's just taught them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, to fear God rather than man, to trust God alone for their salvation, to acknowledge God before men, to know that God would be with them wherever they go. And it is from this, in response to this teaching, this rich teaching that Christ has been given, that this man comes forward out of the crowd, bringing this request that seemingly has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. But doesn't that really illustrate our own hearts? That too often we come to the Lord with our own agendas, with little to no regard of what is happening around us, with others around us, our neighbor, and so on. And in this case, the man's concern, the issue that is clearly weighing on his heart above everything else, has to do with his earthly possessions. After hearing rich, eternal truths about the kingdom of God, he's concerned with what he believes is rightfully his earthly possessions. He's concerned that his brother would give him what he wanted, divide their father's inheritance equally, or however he saw it to be fair. It seems really like a hard right turn from where we were in the narrative, but really, right, it illustrates that reality for all of us, that our hearts are so often given to those things that of our own interest and not the Lord's. But Jesus takes this opportunity to teach those who are gathered, those who would hear, about where our treasure, our priorities ought to be. And we're going to look at this in two parts this evening. Number one, the folly of pursuing earthly treasure, and secondly, the wisdom of God's riches. So to first, the folly of pursuing earthly treasure. Now, we're not given a lot of details of the situation of this man who was asking for Jesus to intervene into this inheritance case, but it seems obvious from Jesus' response that this man was more concerned with his own interests, his own personal gain, truly, than he was with a fair division of the inheritance. And so Jesus flatly refuses to intervene, but instead focuses on what really needs to be addressed. And isn't that often how Jesus interacts in the Gospels? Bringing the questioner face to face with the reality of their own heart, the reality of what they truly need to consider in light of God's truth. And so, again, he shows him, he points him to the importance of having the right priorities in life. He begins in verse 15. And notice he says, it says to them, not just to the one man, to all of those, as it were, who were gathered. He says, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And that word covetousness there is an interesting one, because it could also be translated greediness. And commentators point out that it has to do with not only with wanting what other people have, but it's this desire to accumulate more possessions than other people have. Right? In other words, to answer the question, how much is enough? Well, it's not just a little more, but a little more than he or she has in comparison to me. And so Jesus says, be on guard against that desire, because life is about more than accumulating a greater amount of stuff, and particularly a greater amount of stuff than your neighbor next door or your neighbor down the street has. Right? Life is about more than keeping up with the Joneses or Kardashians or whoever else is doing a reality show these days. It's about more than making money or buying a nice car or living in a bigger house or going on a more exotic vacation, having a bigger library, or whatever it is that we want to accumulate. And he gives us this parable to illustrate his point. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And there's a couple of things when we read that parable that we might quickly pass over without noticing, and we shouldn't miss. And that is, first, is that this was a man who was totally self-absorbed, wasn't he? And William Hendrickson and others note that the first person pronoun I or my is used 12 times just in these few verses. In other words, this is someone who is totally focused on themselves, a man that is only concerned with his own interests, what he had accumulated for himself to use, to eat and drink and be merry. He is someone who has given no thought to anyone else or how he might use what God had given him to be a blessing to those around him. It seems his greatest concern in life was how he could protect everything that he had accumulated. He thought his greatest problem was how to store his stuff, but he had a much greater problem, didn't he? As Phil Ryken points out, he thought he had a storage problem. In reality, he had a spiritual problem. And of course, as we hear this, we are reminded again, right, of our own struggle, our own hearts. And notice the problem here, that he did not acknowledge God's hand in his life, did he? He did not acknowledge that everything he had, all that he had accumulated in life, had come from God and therefore ultimately belonged to God. Notice what verse 16 says. It says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." The land produced plentifully, not the rich man. And yet, rather than acknowledging God's blessing upon his life, he credited himself and thought it belonged to him and that it was up to him to decide how to use the produce of his land. And of course, this is one of the great warnings for us, isn't it? You see, there's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth or having material wealth, and frankly, compared to the rest of the world, everyone probably in this room would be considered wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And so Jesus' warning is a warning for all of us to first acknowledge the one who is the source of all that we have. To acknowledge that all that we have, all that we are, belongs to God, and that it is really not up to us to determine how we might use what God has given us, but to use all that we have and all that we are to glorify the one who is the God and giver of life. To be a blessing to those around us. To be a blessing to those in other parts of the world who struggle to survive each day. To understand, secondly, that life is not about accumulating more things for ourselves, building bigger barns, protecting what we've accumulated, but serving God and using those things that we have been given, not primarily for our own comfort and enjoyment, but for the purposes of God, the work of His kingdom in the world, whether it's going, giving, or sending, to do it all to the glory of God, about finding our satisfaction and enjoyment in Him. But that brings us to the second point, the wisdom of God's riches. And Jesus presses His point home here in verse 20 when He ends the parable with these words: God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" The answer is, they won't be yours. You can't take it with you. And Ryken points out again that there's an interesting word that is used here for required. It's the same word that's used for when a loan comes due. Not the kind of loan that is amortized over the course of its life, but the kind that has a lump sum due by a certain date. And the picture is that that day has come for this man. Unexpectedly, the day of reckoning, as it will for all of us. And the rich man who stood before him could give no account to God. Why? Because he neglected to understand who he was, who he ultimately, everything he had belonged to. Not just his possessions, but his life as well. The reality, dear friend, that all of us must face, that our life is not our own. Nothing that we have is our own, but it all belongs to God. You see, we may live our lives as though our life is our own. We may fool ourselves into thinking that we are not dependent upon God for all that we have and all that we are, but one day, without fail, that debt will come due. One day, without fail, we will stand before God with a debt that we are unable to pay. The infinite debt of our sin. And all the things that we have accumulated in this life, all the things that we have stored up, won't be able to help us. Why? Well, first of all, because they cannot save our souls, and secondly, because they don't belong to us in the first place, do they? And so, Jesus is saying to all those who would hear His word this night, do your business with God today, before it's too late. before your debt comes due and all you have to offer him are the filthy rags of your ruined life. But there's good news too, isn't there? Thanks be to God that there is one who has paid that infinite debt on our behalf. One who provides far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. One who lived a perfectly obedient life, who died a perfectly satisfactory atoning death, and one who rose again from the dead for our justification, so that by grace through faith in him we might be reconciled to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, ultimately that is where the Lord is pointing us in this passage at the end of verse 21, and which we will see in more detail in the next portion of Luke's gospel. But he is pointing us to that reality that ultimately we must find our riches in God, find our satisfaction in all things, in the abundance of the provision that God has provided through the love that he had for us, has for us in Jesus Christ. To lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth, to be satisfied in the riches of his grace through Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, where he expressed the priorities of a changed heart. That familiar passage where we read that he counted everything that he had attained in this life as nothing compared to the riches of knowing Christ. But whatever gain I had, he says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Brothers and sisters, friends, does that describe your heart this night? A heart that delights in the things of God above all else, that counts everything as worthless compared to the riches of knowing Christ as your Savior? Or would you say that you perhaps consider the things of this world, the treasures of this life, of more value than they truly deserve? If that is where you are this evening, well, you're probably not alone, but you are in need to come to Jesus and to see the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and the riches of his grace. To come to the one whose treasury is filled, the one, the only one who can truly satisfy, and through whom we receive an inheritance whose value will never tarnish, whose mercy will never end, through whom we receive the glorious riches of eternal life with God forevermore, by grace through faith in him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are humbled once again as we turn to your word and as we read the reality of our own hearts, which so often look to the things of this world, look to satisfaction in that which cannot truly satisfy the things other than Christ. Help us, Lord, to look to him, to know the joy of walking with him, delighting in his grace day by day, the fullness of joy that can only come in him. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.